I like that. That the Lord will be coming soon. This generation shall not pass away till all things be fulfilled. We are living in the most wicked ages. As far as the total world is concerned, we're living in evil days. We're privileged to live in America. There has been times in countries, there's been times in ancient Rome and in Babylon and Sodom and places where it's been worse, actually. America is not in the worst position the world has ever been, but these are evil days, and America is in the worst shape it's ever been. But there's a rising tide on the side of God's people. There is a revival in the spirit of God's people. There is hope in God, and we are living in days prophesied by the apostles and prophets of old, days that are going to see that the plan of God is going to be accomplished. And days are going to see a continuing revelation. The Church of Jesus Christ today already has revelation, a lot of revelation it did not have in the 1700s and 1800s in this nation, even when it was more pious than it is today. And God, there's a unity even among non-spirit-filled as well as spirit-filled believers in this nation that did not exist here in the 1700s. And there's a continuing unfolding revelation of God Himself. And we are living in days when God is going to pour out His Spirit in greater ways than we have ever seen before. And we are living in good days, days that even in the last century, many would have loved to have seen. A lot of things are not perfect. There's a lot of chaos. But thank God He's moving. And we know that God is able to do all that He has planned to do. And He waiteth with long patience for the harvest of the earth. Which means, there's going to be a harvest of the earth. There's going to be a latter rain for that harvest, and we're going to have a part in it, praise God. We're going to drink of the rain and see the harvest and have a part in sickling that harvest. And we are preparing to that end. We thank God for all that He is doing and all that He will do. Not discouraged. I firmly believe that God is using the devil to drive Christians into His arms, to solidify them, to keep them from being careless, to make them depend upon God, to get them to hate sin, to see what it is, to get them to have faith in God, and then as they blunder and fall into Satan's trap, to call upon God for deliverance, and then love Him all the more because they deliver Him, and then have more faith in God, and then have more dependence upon Him, and then learn to hate the devil all the more. And God knows how to destroy the devil. He could have destroyed him a long time ago, but He has a plan for him. And the devil keeps strengthening the church, although he's not intending to. God's strategies, He has some secret strategies, you know. He pulled one off at Calvary the devil wasn't expecting, and He's got some in the future right here. I would like to start a short series this morning on principles in exercising the gifts of the Spirit. I would like to read one scripture from First Book of Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 1. Scripture that is abundantly clear and very well known by most all of you. A scripture that says simply this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And yet, ignorance abounds today throughout the nation concerning spiritual gifts. And as we go on to read the chapter that follows that, and the remaining chapters, we see that Paul really only enumerated the gifts and gave basic and general rules for exercising them. He did not give a real in-depth study on all the ramifications, errors, and so forth concerning exercising the gifts. In the first place, it would take a book as big as the Bible itself just for that. It depends on the age, the people. There's so many situations that it's difficult to really associate with and to know for sure what you've got. There's so much subjectivism, so much difficulty in this type of thing. You get down to the place where the Spirit has to lead you. You get down to the place where you need the pastor and the elders and those who have knowledge of these things and knowledge of the people in the particular time and clime you live to deal with it as it comes up and to teach. It's something that it's difficult to put a handbook into operation with all the details as to how to operate the gifts because you're dealing with people. If you're dealing just with God, it would not be so difficult. God working through a piece of operative equipment other than human race. But working through us complex beings is very difficult. And yet, there is a need, a real need, in all bodies where the gifts are being operated to understand more fully. We'll never be able to completely satisfy everyone. When you get through doing your very best to have all the in-depth teaching you can, there's still many questions yet left in people's minds and hearts. Well, how do I really know? Well, you know, there's no way to really say, I'll tell you how you will know. But you can give them some rules that will help them to know better and to learn to know. And that will help us to know better. It's a very complex subject. Now, if the Holy Spirit moves upon one in a gift, the user of that gift needs only a general and basic understanding of that gift. You don't need a lot of understanding of your gift. If the Holy Ghost moves on you, really moves on you to use it, if you're open, yielded, you don't need much. It will just come out right. The problem is that when a person himself tries to use a gift, when he feels the Holy Spirit anointing him or blessing him or using him, and he's trying to exercise a gift, because he feels marvelous in God and has all kinds of convictions and he knows what to do and he thinks he knows what to do and he knows what the people need and he sees problems and all of this, that's when there are doubts and confusions and errors and sometimes correction is needed, because the person is trying to do for God, and therefore there's this great area of the gray, and some accepting it from God, and some not, and some wondering, and the person themselves wondering, and there's a lot of confusion, because everything is not done of the Lord. There's a lot done in the name of the Lord that really stems from people that are feeling, love Jesus Christ, know principles, feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit, sense in the human spirits what to do, in touch with God, feel things of God, feel a need, feel concern for the body, have the knowledge and principles and all the things that come in a mind and a soul and a spirit that's dedicated to God and knows God. And therefore, that person feels like, well, maybe God wants to use, he feels like, well, God wants to use me. I mean, I know what, I feel this need that we ought to, by faith, I'm going to do something in this thing. And he feels God upon him. Everybody's feeling God on him. And so he, thus saith the Lord. And he gives out a very good expose from his own Christian taught mind, his spirit, his soul, his concern, his heart, the very depths with Splankner. He feels God's spirit. He knows what to do, and he pours out that which is good. But there's little problem areas in it. It just didn't come directly from God, that's all. It was real good. And because you thought it came from God, you said, thus saith the Lord. Now, this is very, 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 very exceedingly common. But, and much more so than almost anybody really realizes. There's only, I think, just a small minority of people that really realize how common this really is. And yet, for the most part, it hasn't done any great harm. I mean, it's not a good practice, but it has said the right things. It has said what God would have said. It has said what he has said many times and what he will say again and what the Bible says and what we need to know. But it just didn't come direct from heaven. It came indirect from heaven through his book and teachings through you. And those things are usually let go because they're difficult to prove wrong, because they come with all the good signs. But the little things inside of there that you know, I wonder about this. Well, that didn't quite like, well, this didn't quite. And yet, when something does come from God directly, it comes through imperfect vessels that themselves wondering and thinking doing it and change things that come sometimes inadvertently or quickly and to who are not continually plugged in and who to their own faults and failings also have a message that isn't always perfect, making it more difficult to judge the highly experienced that's right on with that which did not come directly from God but indirectly with that which comes directly through humans who are failing a little bit. It makes the area a little more gray to try to judge. Now, the biggest question is, how do I know who is the prime mover in the manifestation of the gift, quote, gift, unquote, that I am bringing? Is it me or is it God? And how do others know? How are we others supposed to judge it? That's the biggest question. Now, unfortunately, one cannot always tell. There are messages that come so dynamically, so dynamic, so full of unction of the Holy Spirit, so far above the ability of the person. Without the person's being able to ever know that or be able to have that kind of wisdom that just meets the situation perfectly, that comes with such boldness, just rushes out, it's just flowing through, and the person doesn't even, he just feels like I'm standing here with something that somebody else just pouring through me, which is what's happening. And it edifies perfectly that you know, and everybody else knows this is from God. And it solves the problem, and everything works beautifully. We have those cases. And then we have the cases where they get up and they prophesy, like a prophecy I heard at Kansas City in the Catholic Cosmetic Lab on one particular service. Well, she got up and said, behold, thus saith Jesus, I want you to have the love of my mother. Well, then if you're enlightened, you know that did not come from the Lord, but from a human heart that felt like the people, that God wanted the people to have the love of Mary. And there are things that are so faulty, like another one I heard one time. This person jumped up and said, behold, I will pour two bucketfuls on you, and sat down. And now the Lord's dispensing it by bucketfuls. And, you know, things you know that are not of God. The things that run contrary, your spirit will not bear witness, is contrary to the word. But it's that big area in between, that big fat middle shelf that you have to keep making more storerooms for, that is the question in many cases. And that's what we need to deal with, and we'll try in these few weeks that we'll be dealing with the subject. Now, if one cannot tell whether it's of the Lord or not, it means that it's come pretty well, and what's being said is all right, and it's safer to let it go than do anything with it. Now, the problem is that there are people who exercise the gift with questionable areas sprinkled throughout the ministry, and sometimes unedifying spots. And yet much of it is dynamic and edifying and checks right up with your checklist. And it becomes questionable sometimes as to whether the entire ministry is highly spiritual edified self, or whether they are forcing themselves into the message at points. You know, an anointed preacher can force himself into a message at points. A person led of the Lord can force his own mind in at points. You know that. Now, it takes a great deal of experience and spiritual sensitivity and discernment, spiritual discernment, and maturity to know in a lot of cases. And few people are really capable of making this kind of a discernment. It's very dangerous, and I want to really emphasize this, it's very dangerous to be presumptuous to judge a prophecy as not being of the Lord and correct it. I didn't say it was dangerous to do so. I said dangerous to be presumptuous. It's dangerous just to say, well, I don't think that's of the Lord. I mean, you don't necessarily know what you're doing to that individual. That person who has given that message says to himself, well, if this isn't of the Lord, my whole ministry is in doubt. The last 3 years I've been ministering, it seemed the same to me as I've always done. I felt, I knew for sure it was the Lord. I felt His anointing. I felt His presence. It came out. I don't think it was me. And if this isn't of the Lord, then nothing I've done, then how can I minister anymore? What can I do? My whole ministry's down the drain. How can I tell? And they go into sometimes real difficult sloughs of despair. And we need to be very careful that we don't just rather flippantly or to coin a word semi-flippantly, just say, that isn't of the Lord, you're putting somebody in a very difficult spot. And yet, you cannot let things go on and on and on that are not of the Lord just because somebody might be offended. And we must learn when to do it publicly and when to do it privately. And of course, if something has really run contrary to the will of God and is hurtful to the assembly, you dare not let it stand. You publicly have to say something regardless. Anybody that puts themselves up and says, thus saith the Lord, puts themselves in a place to be properly judged and to be corrected. If the overseership sees that it is and feels and witnesses that it is not of the Lord, they're under that particular jurisdiction, and they must subject themselves to that particular public correction if need be for the safety of themselves and the people as well. You cannot let it stand. You can't let people going out saying, well, they didn't say anything. They must believe that. They'll sure whack you around that place. See, it can really hurt. You can lose 15, 20 people over a bed, visitors who have been coming a while, thinking and planning to make this a church home over some messages like that. They say, well, this place, I mean, they don't have any discernment at all. They're all just wild fanatics. And if you let some things go like that, on the other hand, things that are right down the line, even if you suspect that they're wrong, but they look good, you know, even if you see some problem areas and say, well, I don't believe this is of the Lord, but it's right on. You don't need to, it hasn't hurt anyone. There might be a few that might say, I don't think that was of the Lord. They didn't say anything. But if you say it's not of the Lord, there's going to be a number of people say, well, I don't see why it wasn't. I mean, why are they correcting people like that? How do they know? Who do they think they are? You know, you get in a big congregation where everybody's not fully taught, no matter what you do or say, you get a certain amount of reactions from some people. Particularly those you might call in the fringe areas, not all the way in and perfectly taught yet, so to speak. Now, yet there are some people with utterance gifts that are so skillful in the use of the gifts and the voice because they have given good gifts so many times. Or they have heard it, they know the word, they know the principles. They're so skillful that they may forever speak out of their own mind in the name of the Lord. I mean, they just may never have a valid ministry, but they always sound pretty good because they've got the right perspectives. They're just not sure when it's the Lord and when they know to really bring something. They're rather dynamic. And they know they have good perspectives. Now, I also want to say that it's very easy to be subjective and to feel that you know a message is not of God because you did not become edified. Or because you did not have a witness to it in your spirit. It's easy to say, well, I don't feel that's of the Lord. Because, I mean, I just didn't feel, you know, the same thing in here. But there are times when 900 other people did. There are times when you just weren't quite connected. The problem sometimes is your lack of spiritual sensitivity in that particular instance. Or your lack of confidence in the person. Or a personality that you don't understand or equate with. Or a tone that is not the most usual, that you don't recognize as being the typical anointed tone. Or the unusualness of the message. You might just try to say, well, it just doesn't seem. Or the imperfections of the speaker's yielding, and so which he makes a couple of gaps or blunders or something. Or your knowledge of the person's weakness in his personal life, and then judging wrong, thinking, well, and I don't have much confidence in him because I know how this person lives. Not realizing that the gifts are not given to perfect people, but to the church, to imperfect people, for the perfection of the saints. Or a wrong assumption on your part, like the interpretation was too long for the tongues. The tongues was a minute, interpretation was 3 minutes. In other words, assuming falsely that this is to be a literal interpretation given by God, word for word, literal interpretation. I have timed, documented tongues and interpretations for a long time and find they uniformly run about 3 times longer than the message. Now, and if that isn't true, then they're all wrong. But you see, anybody that knows much about translations knows that there are many things in one language require a number of words in another language to explain it. Whenever you're translating, you usually always go to more words, not the same number and not less. It's generally more words because there are certain things that are familiar in that language that you can say with one word, like medieval. Medieval you can say in English, but in another language, in Javanese, you're going to have to explain that a bit. And besides, we have cases in scriptures too, like mini mini tikal euphoson. Then you look at the interpretation, it's much longer than that. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. This night the kingdom had been taken from me and given to the Medes and the Persians. I mean, that came from mini mini tikal euphoson. Well, that's right. And and God may not want to take a lot of time with the tongues either. And God can speak freely. There are free translations. If you look at the New Testament, what is often called quotations from the Old Testament, they're not exactly the same. And a lot of scholars say, well, the New Testament was quotes the Septuagint 70% of the time and the Hebrew 30% of the time. And some, it doesn't, not at all. In other words, they're saying it doesn't seem to follow the Hebrew all the time. Well, my view is that is neither one. God never quotes. He's not quoting. He's just restating. And he doesn't always restate it exactly the same. He's bringing it to a different people, a little different time, a little more revelation. If you look at the scriptures that each say the same thing in a different way, they're not exact quotations. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talking about the same instances don't all bring it out exactly the same. You don't always, when you tell a testimony or something about your trip, you don't always restate it exactly the same. A lot of these things are not quotations or restatements. Well, God may use, he may, instead of using a word-for-word translation, he may expound on it a bit in interpretation. That's his privilege if he wishes to. Now, we're going to be dealing with these things in a lot more detail later, but sometimes judgments are necessary to be made by the one who has the oversight of the assembly. And gifts in the assembly from God are necessary. They are necessary. You can't throw them away because there's problems. You can't throw away all your good money because there's some counterfeit money floating around. You can't throw away love, genuine love, because there's pseudo-love. Gifts are necessary because they impart God's love, God's concern, God's wisdom, God's knowledge, God's warnings to his people, God's healings, God's helps in areas of faith and miracles and conviction and edification. Gifts are not threats, they're gifts. And gifts from God are beneficial or they wouldn't be given. And they wouldn't be called gifts. Gifts of the Spirit are very important to men who need more of the Spirit, who are prone to be more earthbound than spiritual bound and heaven bound. And so we need the gifts of God, which means we need to know how to use the gifts. But man speaking for God, as God, that is in the name of God, in an assembly that's full of gifts, can become a crisis. If you've got lots of people saying, thus saith the Lord, and there's a certain amount of confusion throughout the camp, and a lot of things done without really being of God, even though most things are on by reason of good training, yet little things sneak out, little from here to there, and little things, particularly in, as they get bolder and they get more in prayer groups and little particular camps and how to do things and get more specific, they can become dangerous if people just ought to follow these specific things. These general admonitions that we all know about from the scriptures are quite safe. Whether they're right or whether from God directly or not, they are from God at least indirectly. But when you get specifically telling people what to do and how to operate and how many demons they've got and who they're to marry and where they're to go to minister and they should do this and do that and leave the church and how to handle it and what. Now you're getting into areas that can be very dangerous if we're not certain that they are from God. Now the Church of God in America, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Universal Church, is loaded with error, confusion, and hurt in use of the gifts. It's also blessed by the use of the gifts. Many churches have abandoned the use of the gifts altogether. Many Pentecostal churches have. It has become such a menagerie of fanaticism that they have not been able to handle it. And the problem is they have not taught systematically on it. They have not corrected carefully. They let it go without teaching until finally it just about wrecked the church. And finally, they just threw up their hands in despair and canceled all gifts of the Spirit and put a notice up to God saying, "No more, please," and told the people, "No more gifts." And I can tell you some large churches in America, charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, that do not allow use of the gifts, and others say you have to come up and talk to the pastor and ask him first before you can give any use of the gifts. Things have gotten so bad. Others have just a few people that are allowed and nobody else, no specified. At the charismatic conference in Kansas, they had certain people only that were allowed to exercise the gifts. And contrary to the judgment I would exercise, they had a time for this. And they had a time on the platform to say, "Okay, now you've got the gifts, go ahead." And now, this is the time. What do you have? And what do you have? And so forth. And I personally felt that there wasn't one exercise of the gifts of the Spirit that came from God. That was my personal opinion. You know, you can't just regulate God. You can't tell him when to do things, how to do it, and put him in a straitjacket. But you do have to teach people so that they know when they're plugged in and when they're not, and try to help them. When you try to run your church and say, "Holy Ghost, I'll tell you when you can speak. You've got 15 minutes and only now, we're not going to have it all at once." It just won't flow that way. God says, in effect, "I am running the church, and if I'm going to run the church, you're going to get in tune with me, not get me in tune with your program. I'll run it. I'll speak when I want. I'll move upon people, and I'll do it. And it's up to you to find out what I'm doing and flow with it." You'll find out God's way one way. You don't Mexican bargain him. You don't Jew him down. Now, other churches that have not abandoned the gifts, many of them, honestly, are loaded with fanaticism. And then what happens is they attract other people that also have the same kind of mentality and the same eagerness and zeal and lack of understanding. And then they drive off certain people that are more mature and know better and see the error in it and don't want it. And even make them, turn them off on the gifts when they should, you know, which is bad. They stumble some people, even causing some to fall away. And they drive some people away. Now, fortunately, there are others who have more of a balance and there's error there, but God is moving and things are fairly good shape. But I don't think any church is in perfect shape. We get a lot to learn yet. And I have a conviction that the closer we get to God, the more we lose our self-bound, earth-bound, carnal, world-oriented, prideful, self-seeking areas. And the more we become, the more we pray in the Spirit, become lost in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, we're concerned about God, humble ourselves, get to really know Him, and get really tuned in with God, the more clear the expression of the gifts will come, and the less doubts there will be, and the less difficulties. The big problem is that a lot of people that only half tuned in with God are exercising the gifts. That's the problem. It's kind of like having an electrical plug, you know, that's loose, it doesn't fit the socket too well, and it's have an eye on, the lights keep blinking on and off, the machinery goes off and on, but we're kind of like that. We're not plugged in good. When we get really solidly welded in, though, it'll flow in such power and demonstration and clarity that there's no room for doubt anymore. I think the gifts were really meant to flow through people without all the questions that there are today. But sloppy Christians, Hollywood holiness, all kinds of mixed up ideas coming from a whole menagerie of philosophy and feelings and subjectivism and lack of understanding and eagerness and a lot of other things have produced a lot of confusion in the exercise of the gifts. Now, the best solution to the problem seems to be one much in-depth teaching. And I have to say that few are really capable of this. Too much prayer for the ability to discern whether these gifts are from God or not. And I feel the body should be praying that God will give the leadership sharp, keen, accurate discernment. And that he would also help those using the gifts to have a good discernment from God. I think you should be praying for those with the gifts. It's easy to stand back and criticize somebody who's got a gift. I don't think that was of the Lord, and they missed on that one. How about praying for the individual and say, Lord, give them a good discernment. They're just trying to do what God wants them to do. They're just wanting to be a blessing. Help them, Lord, to have the right heart and attitude and be in the right place and anoint them with your spirit. I think if everybody would be praying for those exercising the gifts, they would do a better job at it. Number three, much correction that is as necessary. I should say correction as necessary. The emotional blasts in a static, stuttering, stammering tongue in super shrill language that was never interpreted. And after about the third time, I went to her and just said, well, now, dear sister, I just kind of tiptoed on eggs over to her, you know, and I just said, now, you know, because of this, and so forth. And she got mad and quit and left the church. Well, I submit that people that have got so much pride and are in such a position as that are not yet in position to exercise the gifts. Now, you see, God gives gifts to people that, you know, he doesn't wait until you are really up here to give you a gift, particularly the utterance gifts. He gives them to you down here, you know, when you still don't know which way to get on the bicycle. But that's where you've got to, you know, subject yourself to learning. Now, most of the people we have corrected have been super sweet. They have said, well, I really appreciate you bringing this to me, and I don't want to, if it's not of the Lord, I don't want it. I just want to be able to know how to know, and do you want me to do this? They've just been really, really wonderful about it, and I congratulate you on that, those that have had correction. I am not fast to correct. I'd rather lean on the slower side, and yet at times I do so. We need much leading and exhortation to be heavily anointed before you exercise the gift. Wait until you are heavily anointed. Don't give it at the first little zip inside, spiritual zap you get, you know, first feeling of something. But some people that seem to get a little bit excited, especially if you're a woman, you're more emotional, and you're an excitable type person, you're feeling the glory, you don't speak out the first time you feel a thrill go through you. You let something build and recognize the sign of that gift. There are signs that you learn that makes a difference between when you feel to speak and pray in tongues and when you give a message in tongues. And you must learn to recognize that you don't speak forth in a tongues or interpretation or prophecy, one, because there's a need, and two, because you feel heavy anointing in God. An anointing, just an anointing or his presence, is not grounds to give a message. There must be something indicative of a message. Otherwise, in great revival, moving of God, 900 people out of 1,000 will feel glorious moving and anointing and presence of God. They can all jump up at once and speak. I've had several people come to me after service, sometimes on a rare occasion when there has not been an interpretation, saying, you know, I believe God wanted to use me. Well, he couldn't have used all of them. And see, people are confused sometimes. They think that God wants to use me because I feel presence of God like I've never felt it before. Well, that's wonderful. Just keep on feeling it, but don't talk until you get something indicative of speaking. Now, it differs with individuals. There are some that the mind goes absolutely blank. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon them, and the mind goes absolutely blank. And then it just starts coming, just a word or two or a clause or something, and they have no idea what they're bringing. Some people feel something come up into the throat, the tongue, and something take a hold and start wanting to use that tongue. And they feel something happening right here, the anointing all across in through here in the face. It comes at that time, and the tongue started, you know, there's something they're wanting to start driving that tongue. They feel something different than when they just exercise their privilege in speaking in other tongues. There's got to be something more than a jolt from heaven. There's got to be something indicative of a message. And when we learn this, and I realized the first time, you said, well, the first time, how do you know? I give up, how do you know the first time? But you do learn in time. You do learn as you exercise the gift. And that's why we like to bear with people when they, you know. But they need some teachings. We don't have to bear with hundreds trying to learn at the expense of the congregation. Also talking about solutions to the problem, leading the exhortation to be much in prayer before the service, to be much in prayer as to the gift. I think that if you desire to excel in the gift, you should be much in prayer concerning that gift and not just exercising. You have the problem areas, you should really pray before service to be heavily anointed. If God wants to use you, you should be right there. You should be in a close relationship to Him. People should live a life that is conducive to the Lord moving upon them. They should live a life close to God, with the plugged in. They should not with fears and other things. You should get rid of those areas and have a clear slate. We need to know the principles and follow them. And so I'll be giving principles. We need to exercise gifts in the body as opposed to outside the body in little groups. In the body where it can be judged by those who have more experience. And unless, of course, there are some exceptions. There are cases where an individual has a proven ministry, proven according to the pastor and eldership and others, and have full confidence in that individual. And as they are ministering out in other places, and they're in a kind of a leadership or ministerial positions, as God would use them, the pastor would say, all right, that's all right, you go ahead and do that. But those that still have some questionable areas, and questionable according to some other people, and questionable concerning the pastor, and in general, should be operating in the assembly. I do not feel to make hard, fast rules saying nobody shall ever exercise outside this assembly, lest I hinder God from wanting to do something where people are, they really need it at an end in time. And we do need to get thoroughly taught and in a position where we have that confidence so we don't have to have these restrictions. But as any pastor that's had any real experience in this area knows, it can be very dangerous to have groups out there where there's constant exercise of the gifts without the pastor knowing about it. After a period of time, you can get into real serious trouble. And I was just talking to a Pentecostal pastor the other day, and he made that statement. We were talking together, and we had a real wonderful talk because, you know, there was so much commonality between our, in the ministry of things. And we both were old enough to know and had been back in days and latter rain days and other days, and we were both kind of going down the same line. And he made that statement himself at that time. Now, I have said at times, if it comes upon your brother until you can hardly forbear, and you know, then you give it. But I think that for safety's sake these times, send us in a notice. Let us know that you exercised this gift and what was said and what happened. And so we can exercise discernment. We can check up on the other person at times. There are people that are, if they're in a ministry of using gifts frequently, we've asked them to carry a little tape recorder with them. Just click it on. We have people doing that. They're in a ministry, and, you know, after a few years, you might say, forget the tape recorder. But at first, while you're checking them out, learning, because then you gain confidence. Otherwise, you're hoping that everything's okay, but you don't know. This way, after a while, you say, well, brother, we've been listening to your tapes now, these things, and checking it and so forth for 2-3 years, and it's right on. I mean, we've got real confidence. Just forget that now. Now we can feel better about you than if we never had a tape recorder. It's not a matter of, if you don't trust me, I'm going to quit. You know, all this kind of prideful thing. It's a matter of getting to trust you on proper grounds. Proper grounds. In other words, proving yourselves to see whether you'd be in the faith. All these people that want to look at you with a stranger face, with this prideful spirit, if you don't trust me, well then, as though you, why should you trust them? You haven't proven yourself to them yet. That's false. You got to prove yourself. When you're proven, then a person knows, or at least has some grounds to make that decision on. Now, we also need to die to self and pride. If you get dead to self and pride, then it's not my ministry, and I want to exercise it, and I want to do something, and I want to talk, and I want to push this. But when you get to you don't care who does it, just so God has his way, and you really care about souls in the church, you're in a better position to exercise the gifts with less problem. Now, I am going to do extensive teaching starting today in Sunday school. This is an introduction I'm making right now. And I will be giving principles and exercising the gifts. I will be answering questions, and I solicit your questions. Please feel free to write in your questions concerning the gifts. I have a box out in the foyer that says Pastor Burnett. You just stick them in there. And if you don't know where that is, if you hand to an usher, he'll see that I get them. I already have some questions. I will explain principles in judging the gifts. This is a separate category. I will explain how much credence we should put on the gifts, how much verification is required, and other such things in these next few weeks. And when I get through, I think you'll be better trained to be able to. Because you see, many of you will be headed for ministries, and you're involved in these ministries, and God's giving more gifts. He wants to give more gifts, and preparatory to giving more gifts. And the utterance gifts are not the only gifts. And we'll be speaking about other gifts as well. Today, everybody seems to want utterance gifts, either utterance or healings. But we need to understand there are other gifts too. The body doesn't need everybody with an utterance gift. Everybody wants to be a mouth, but we need some hand gifts, and some feet gifts, and some heart gifts. You know, we need some other type of gifts as well. Now, the Holy Spirit is perfect, but man isn't. And the use and exercise of the gifts is not an exact science. But the closer we are to God, the more sure it becomes. Now, the same thing is true with the person preaching under the anointing. The more you learn about God and His Word and anointing and so forth, the more perfect your preaching becomes under anointing. God uses what you have. But preaching under anointing is not an exact science. You can't say He's under anointing, so everything must be believed. It's the same with being led of God. God does lead people, but it's not an exact science. It requires some judgment. The exercise of the gift of healing, of course, is a lot more certain than the exercise of utterance gifts. I mean, either healed or they're not. I mean, it proves itself out a little more clearly and usually a little more quickly. Now, I want to answer a question this morning, just one question. It's a big question. How much stock should we put in an utterance gift? God speaks, or we think God speaks, or allegedly God speaks, and say, thus saith the Lord so-and-so. How much credence do we give it? First of all, I want to say that how much stock we put in it? Less than with the information given in anointed preaching, where one says the Word of God teaches so-and-so and doesn't give any references. Less than that. Especially if the preacher is held to know the Word of God better than the person is held to know what is estimated to know, what is of God and what might be from themselves. You see, it's easier to be certain of Scripture and be certain of whether something comes from God or from your own mind and soul and human spirit. And so even if the preacher gives no Scriptural reference, and even if they're judged the same, there's still less stock to be put in, thus saith the Lord, than in the preacher saying the Word of God teaches. But you see, most people judge the opposite way. They think if the preacher says it, well, that's his own mind. But if a person says, thus saith the Lord, then that's God. But it's not quite so clear cut. They forget that God is anointing the preacher, giving messages to the preacher, that God has an obligation to use the preacher and teach the preacher and talk through the preacher. they often don't recognize what comes from the preacher. And it may be more clearly of God than what comes from somebody saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and speaking out their own human spirit. It is more sure than one that says, "God led me to do so-and-so, and God told me this, and God told me that." As the Spirit coming down upon one to prophesy and interpret is usually more sudden, dynamic, and certain than in the goadings and things coming to the mind that we constitute a leading of the Spirit. It's usually more certain than that. Now, to get back to the basic question, how should we follow the utterance gift command? Or how much stock should we put in them? Let me give you just five principles here. First of all, if you know that what comes forth, "Thus saith the Lord," is right. If you know that what is said follows the principles and lines up with the Word of God, then follow it. You got no problem. You know it's right, follow it. Two, if it's safer to follow it if it's wrong, then do not follow it if it's right. Do you understand that? If it's safer to follow it, even if it's not of God, it comes of a human spirit, if it's safer to follow it, even if you're not sure if it's right or not, than it is to not follow it, if it is of God, then follow it, unless there's substantial doubt about it. Number three, if it's imperative to follow immediately, something you've got to do right now, follow it if it's safe to follow. If it's imperative to do it and it's safe to follow, you're not going to get a hook. You can't get a hook, whether it's of God or not, then do it. For if it's very important to know, I mean, you've got to know whether this is of God or not. This is not something that you can take chances on. And some things fall in that category. Seek confirmation. Now, if the entire church body accepts it, and the pastor accepts it, and the elders accept it, and all the rest accept it, and you just don't know, then you don't have to have a personal, confirmation. The entire church has accepted it. And in most cases, you can go ahead and accept it on that grounds. Now, there might be some real cases where you might feel that entire church may be wrong on a particular issue, or it's a doctrine, or something like this. You see, God, I'll tell you something. God is not using the gifts. It's one of the principles. God is not using the gifts to teach doctrine. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, the wrath of a pre-trib rapture is true." God isn't doing that. The Word of God is the basis where you can check the Word. He does not teach through that type of thing. Number five, I actually got more than five here, I see. did I say this? I don't think I did. If it's completely safe to follow it, do so. Next, if it's unsafe to follow it, unless it's of God, and it's not of great consequence if one misses following it, even if it be of God. Now, caution, I am not saying that if God says something, it's not important, it's trivial, you don't have to do it. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there are some things that even, you don't think it's of the Lord, but even if it is, you know, God won't condemn you. He'll speak again. It isn't any great thing that's going to change anything big. It's an admonition along certain lines in which that he has spoken and will speak in the future and so forth. If it's no great consequence to miss following it, if it is of God, but it's unsafe to follow it unless it is of God, don't follow it until you're certain. For example, if somebody says, "Thus saith the Lord," Gordy Haddad and Sue are to go to Antarctica and minister among the scientists there. Now, if that's not... No. Come on, Ezra. Playing games with me over there. See him grinning from ear to ear. In fact, I think I saw the ripples pass to the back of the neck. I just left the top of the head right off. If he says, it's not safe for me to do that, you know, unless that's of the Lord, and I'm going to just stay right here. If he stayed here in America for a while, I mean, his life isn't going to collapse. His ministry isn't going to collapse. There's nothing really unsafe by staying put until you know. And so you better not to do something unless you know and know for sure. God will not call you once and once only to change your entire lifestyle, do some great big enormous thing. If you don't hear it once, that's all with you, brother. That isn't the way God operates. You'll hear it over and over again. He'll confirm and reconfirm. He'll goad and keep goading. You have a right to know. I want you to know that Gideon, when he wanted to know what the will of the Lord was, says, well, if the fleece is, I'm not sure which way it was first, now I can't remember, but if the fleece is wet and the ground's dry, okay. And then when it was that way, he said, well, you know, maybe that could have happened by the dew. Well, this time, if the fleece is dry and the ground's wet, and that's the way it was, and it happened that way as well. He said, okay, Lord. See, he wasn't banking on coincidences. He didn't put a fleece of coincidence. A lot of Christians are running around following what could happen anyway. Now, Lord, if the sun shines today, then I know you want me to go out and witness. If it doesn't sunshine, I know you want me to go on this picnic. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Whew, no sunshine. Well, that means picnic. See, that happens all the time around here, no sunshine. You can't judge things on things that could be anyway. And remember, the only case we have of a fleece, there's another secondary case that's not quite the same, but there's only one case of a fleece, really. There might be maybe two, depending on how you want to count it. And that was, when that was done, it was turned around and made the opposite way before, he said. Now, if we're going to follow that one case and make it a whole life and doctrine like many Christians do, which I don't think we should be doing, we should follow principles rather than that one Old Testament case. But if you're going to put a fleece, and there may be some time, if you feel really bad to do it, make positive there's no way it could ever be accomplished unless God did it by a miracle. Otherwise, it's not sure. You haven't proven a thing. Now, any major direction for the church will be repeated through others. It won't just come for one person and that's it. You can believe that. If God says, I am going to bring an earthquake that is going to completely slide the whole and everything west of the Andreas Fault all into the ocean, Los Angeles and all the cities and all the churches thereof, you don't have to flee because prophet so-and-so said so. If God's going to do something like that, brother, it will come from many, many sources. He loves all of his people. He's got many people. He doesn't have just one. It will be confirmed over and over again through his people. There'll be witness to them. He doesn't expect you to go on your guess of somebody's veracity and understanding. And if I had a prophecy from a man of God that says, Seattle is going to come under atomic attack, flee the city, I wouldn't budge until I got it confirmed through a lot of different men of God. God is not speaking to one man only. We don't have one prophet in the nation. Any major direction for you should be verified by others, witnessed in you. That is, you have a right to have a personal witness. God doesn't tell you to do something, but I'm not going to tell you. I'll tell everybody but you. I want you to do it, but I'm not going to tell you. You're going to go to China, but you're going to have to believe everybody but you. See, God doesn't do that. He'll put an inner witness in you. You have a right to have a witness in your own heart. And it should be approved in principle by the Word of God and the pastor. Now, I didn't say approved specifically that he says okay for you to do what God says to do. Some pastors don't want you to do what God wants you to do. But I said as far as the principle. And if you can't believe that one pastor, check it out with a dozen pastors and or Bible scholars or experts or something. But in principle, the idea should be approved. Now, you can't, pastors have a way a lot of times of being, unfortunately, of being selfish and of not wanting anybody to ever go anyplace else, and even when they should. And I mean by that, a young man wants to go to Bible college and get trained. Some of them would rather have you sit around and know nothing all your life just because they don't want to lose you because you're one of the best young people they got. Instead of looking at your life, they look at their life. And because of that, they'll oftentimes, if God is leading you to a Bible college, they'll say, well, I just don't feel the Lord wants you to go. You can't always trust that. But so you can talk to others too. But the thing is, does it conflict with the principles of the Word of God as known by the men of God? There's a wisdom in a multitude of counselors, the scripture says. Now, I want to give a caution, a very important caution, to ministers and elders in this assembly. Ministers, elders, should not decide that something is not of God because on the grounds that they don't feel it. That doesn't mean it's not of God. If somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I feel God wants me to do this and this and this, and you know, so I don't think any witness to that, so I don't think it is, you will not necessarily feel a witness to it. You cannot say, you hit me cold and I don't feel a witness, and therefore it's not of God. That mistake is being made by people, as though you are so perfectly plugged in with God that anybody that God leads to do anything, you will have an automatic witness in your spirit whenever they come to you. I don't think anybody can really stand and say, I'm in that place. Neither should it, you say it's not of God on a whim or on general skepticism. Well, I'm skeptical. I don't think it's of God. I'm just generally skeptical. That doesn't mean it's not of God. The question that you need to answer is, the questions, is does it violate the principles of Christian action? Is it unreasonable? Does it violate the Word of God? Does it violate the principles of judging the gifts? Does it violate what you want? Or no, pardon me, not does it violate what you want them to do or what you think they should do. Well, I think they should do this, therefore I don't think it's of the Lord. You must not put your human reasonings above what somebody feels is the leading of God. Now, there was a woman in this assembly, and I hope she'll pardon me for bringing this out. I don't feel it's going to hurt her reputation. I'm not going to say who it is. And if you know about it, you know about it. If you don't know about it, you don't know about it. But there's a person who thought that God wanted to lead them into a particular foreign country. And it came, and they had already got the visa, got everything all ready. And I doubted very much that this person, and it came right on the heels of that person listening to a certain person from that country. Now, I've had experience before that when in a Pentecostal church, the people want a minister. A missionary comes in from Africa, and he holds a series of meetings. When he leaves, 27 people feel they should go to Africa. God's calling them. Then, but they don't go. Too many roadblocks. 6 months later, a missionary from India speaks. They feel they should go to India. Next year, a missionary from Japan, they feel they should go to Japan. God's calling them to Japan. Those kind of people that feel they should go wherever something just, somebody could come in and just get them all emotionally stirred, those are not safe things. Well, that happened. I asked her questions. I said, you know, are you going to go with anybody? No. You can go by yourself to this foreign heathen nation? Yes. Do you know the language? No. Do you know anybody over there? No. Do you know what you're going to do after you get there? No. Do you have any support on the field? No. Do you feel that you're capable of teaching the word? Are you really called of God and have the training and ability? No. The grounds of the going was purely that they feel God wanted them to go. And I said, I don't feel God wants you to go. I feel you're making a mistake. I said, but they just had a strong feeling. I said, would you subject yourself to the laying on of hands? We won't tell them anything. And if God does not give you a clear green light to go, will you decide not to go? And they said, yes. And so we did that. And the Lord not only didn't give them a green light, he gave them a red light. He spoke and said, don't go. And then the person was submissive enough and wise enough to say, thank you, I'm glad. See, they didn't know what they were doing. They just felt something strong. They had a burning desire. They confused a complete willingness to do something that they were totally incapable of doing, that God was not calling them to do. See, God doesn't call you to do things that are absolutely, totally impossible. Those kind of jobs are difficult enough for trained ministers who've got backing, who know where they are and got guts, and somebody to meet them on the other side. It's difficult enough for them without sending some single girl who doesn't know the word yet. So certain things violate normal, reasonable principles, you see. Now, my time is up here. So, we're going to stop right here for the moment, and we'll continue this next week. And I haven't finished answering this question, and I'll answer this question next week, and next week we'll continue. We'll talk about, I'm going to give you 32, 33 or more principles in exercising the utterance gifts. And these are not, this is separate from another list I'm going to give you on how to judge the gifts, plus some other things. If you have questions, please feel free to write them in. We'll take a